Last time we were together, we looked at the fact that we are an excitement-seeking society. And I'm convinced that's the case. One of the manifestations of this is the bungee jumping craze. Now, I haven't done that. One of the reasons is that my understanding of that activity is that it costs like 50 bucks a shot. And so I'm just not willing to pay for that. That's one reason, but I'm not willing to jump out of a tower attached to a long rubber band either. That's not my idea of excitement. That's the idea of excitement for some people, but not for me. Others prefer skydiving, and why they're interested in jumping out of a perfectly good airplane and falling thousands of feet, well, it's the excitement of it. We talked about that last week. And we talked about the fact that movies, MTV, music, and marketing all accentuate the thrill. Movies are into this in a big way. And movies that don't pique our excitement are considered dull. MTV markets this kind of thing if you watch it. Music, popular music is also this type of thing. And marketing, well, all you have to do is look at the car ads on TV and you get the thrill aspect pushed immediately. And many of us are hooked on excitement. And the hook, as I have said in the past, is adrenaline. It's a drug. And it's not a drug that we take. It's a drug that is produced within our own bodies. And it's not a bad drug. It has its purposes. But unfortunately, it seems to me in our own culture and society, it's way out of whack. And we are an adrenaline-driven society. And the result is that for many individuals, when they come to worship, it is boring. And I'm going to get to that in a few moments. We said last week also that God communicates in and through quietness. And the scriptures accentuate that aspect of things. And so I'm asking the question this morning, will there be adrenaline in heaven? And when I say no, many folks are going to be really disappointed because they are adrenaline driven and really addicted to this drug which the body produces. And I'm not saying that adrenaline's bad. I guess I'm going to have to talk about that and how that works in our bodies and the fact that a day of rest is terribly important because there are people who come to the place of experiencing what the medical field calls panic attacks, anxiety attacks, in which the body just shuts down and seeks rest because of the overuse of adrenaline. Well, we're not going to talk about that today. The question's a little bit different, and we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 49. And Paul lays out for us the dramatic contrast between what we are and what we shall be. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 42 once again. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. We're going to look first at the side of things that present our own condition as members of fallen humanity right now, today. And verse 42 simply tells us that the body is sown a perishable body. That means that our bodies are subject to disfigurement, disease, decay, and death. Our bodies are subject to disfigurement. Now, those of you who have had knee surgery or are facing knee surgery, and there's a bunch of you in this room that are in that category, or some other kind of surgery, no, this is true. Disease comes to us in this life. Our bodies decay. Some of us are getting stronger on the younger end of the spectrum. Those of us who are on the older end of the spectrum know that our bodies are definitely not getting stronger, right? This is the fact of the matter. Now, we can remedy that a little bit, and some exercise, and some of us need that more than others, some exercise can remedy that. But we understand the picture. And death is going to overtake every one of us. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We are weak. That's one of the things that verse 43 tells us. We remember we are clay pots. We are easily overcome. We are easily injured. We are easily broken. Now, we don't like that message particularly, but it is the fact of the matter. The dishonor that Paul speaks of here is the dishonor of death. Our bodies shrivel and die. When maturity is reached, we decline in strength and move toward the grave. That's what Paul is talking about. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The word natural here, interestingly enough, is the word soulish. And what Paul is talking about here is that our bodies are fit for the natural realm. We are those creatures which do have within us life which is given to us by God, and that's the immaterial part of our bodies, the soul, if you will, and that soul has never been reproduced in a petri dish or in a test tube. And it's interesting that we are natural critters, and in this sense, we have more in common with the animals in this world than we have in common with the angels of the next life. We are driven by instincts such as the sexual urge. We have cravings like cravings for food. Our bodies secrete all manner of hormones and chemicals. And there's not a one of us in this auditorium this morning that doesn't realize that that's the case. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. We do have souls, and this is what connects us to eternity. Our souls, once created, are eternal. But we are still driven by the body. It's very interesting that this is the case. And the medical establishment is testimony to this fact. We will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for our bodies and on our bodies, but we will hardly cross the street for the cure of our souls. That's where our priorities are. Verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. The first man is from the earth, earthy. Interesting words again. This word earthy is used a couple of times in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's the only place in the Bible it occurs. And it means that we were created from the dust. And that's exactly the case. And as Genesis tells us, to the dust we will return. We're more at home in the earth. And those of you who work the earth especially consider yourselves to be more at home. You're people of the land. You're at home. You're earthy people, rather than heavenly people. You see, this is the profound distinction that Paul is laying before us in this particular text. Verses 48 and 49 interpret this for us a little bit. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, see, there's that word again, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We bear the image of the earthy. Adam was created out of the earth. We bear the image of Adam. We are more akin to the animals than we are to angels in this regard. And we are human beings, fallen human beings. We bear His image. Now let's go back and get the other side of the coin. Verse 42 again. So also is the resurrection of the body. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Folks, get the radicality of what Paul is talking about here. Grasp this. The tremendous difference, the gulf which exists between the two sides that Paul is laying before us. Resurrection bodies will not be subject to disfigurement, disease, decay, or death. There's not going to be any knee surgery in heaven. There aren't going to be any crutches or wheelchairs or anything like that in heaven. I'm impressed by that. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. These physical bodies of ours, despite how much we might press in the weight room, are weak in comparison to the imperishable, powerful bodies we will receive at the resurrection when these bodies are empowered out of the grave by the strength of the Almighty. That's impressive. And as I said before, the dishonor that Paul speaks of is death, and death will be swallowed up in victory. And the Bible talks about these bodies of ours being transformed like Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, where His garments were as white as light and His face shone like the sun. We, the book of Daniel in chapter 12 says, we will shine like the stars of heaven. When I was in Wichita this last Tuesday and visited with Marjorie, I said to her, Marjorie, you look brighter today. And she did. But the brightness with which we will shine in resurrection bodies is infinitely greater. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Do you catch the affirmation of Paul here? If there is a natural body, like this body, there is also a spiritual body. It exists. And it exists presently in Jesus Christ, who is in glory now and possesses this spiritual body. This is a body which is not fit for the natural realm so much as it is fit for the supernatural realm. This is a body which is more akin to angels than to animals. That's the point that the apostle is making here. And there's a big difference, isn't there? A big difference. Verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Friends, we will no longer be driven by the chemicals and the hormones of our bodies in this resurrection body. but we will be perfectly empowered by the Holy Spirit of the living God. There is going to be no more adrenaline in heaven. That's what Paul's telling us. Verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. What a marvelous thing. Like Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, was more attached to heaven than he was to earth. And definitely, when he rose from the grave, he was more attached to heaven than he was to earth. We too are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. And we will be more akin to the things of heaven and glory than to the things of earth. And the apostle explains this once again in verses 48 and 49. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is what we are being brought to. To the image of Jesus Christ as he is in heaven. Do you get at least a little bit how radical this is? It's radical enough that a lot of people are going around in the world just and saying, that is bunk, it can't happen, it won't be that way. This is impossible. Not if the Word of God is true and not if Jesus Christ has actually risen from the dead. And the Word of God is true and Jesus Christ is alive at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And I submit to you, dear friends, that if we do not properly grasp how radical this is, the radicality of this contrast, we easily confuse the earthy and the heavenly. You see, one of our problems is, and I'm facing this in my own life, one of the problems is that we are so tied to our own feelings, physically and emotionally. We are so tied to those things. And as Christians, I think you are probably where I am. As a Christian, you no doubt desire to discern the spiritual. You want to understand the spiritual better. I want to. I really do want to understand the spiritual better. And we want to be more deeply committed to being spiritual. At least we should be more deeply committed to being spiritual. But yet, you see, this is what happens, it seems to me. We associate feelings of well-being. We associate renewed energy. We associate excitement. We associate a feeling of euphoria. We associate these things with the Holy Spirit. What would you say if I said to you, I know a young man who in Colorado dealt in drugs, and he said to me, and he said to others, I can get the same high on drugs as you get from Jesus. What would your response to that be? What would you say to me if I said to you, there's a sense in which I agree with that. Some of you would probably say, out of that pulpit, Denny. You're out of here. Wrong. Wrong. Listen. I'm talking about adrenaline, which is a drug, a chemical, our bodies produce. What does it do? Listen to this. This is a great little book. I've read you some of it before. It's called Adrenaline and Stress. Some of you other folks need to read this book. I need to read it again. An elevated adrenaline level can give a person a heightened sense of well-being, increased energy, reduced need for sleep, and feelings of excitement or even euphoria. Adrenaline does that. Can we confuse adrenaline and the Holy Spirit? Yes. See, this is part of what I'm getting at today. Let me give you another little excerpt here. Becoming dependent on adrenaline arousal for the good feelings of life can create an association between spirituality and high arousal. In other words, one doesn't feel spiritual unless one is also being stimulated by adrenaline arousal. Many expressions of spirituality have become linked to adrenaline arousal, and this can be very harmful. A great many of the true saints of God have found their peak spiritual experiences in quietness and solitude. But many modern saints look for it only in exciting challenges or emotional catharsis. So here's the point. We can easily confuse the earthy and the heavenly. And I'm concerned about that. And the reason I'm concerned about it is it deeply affects our understanding of worship and the day of rest. Because we are an excitement-driven, adrenaline-driven culture, and if we are in that mode, people like that, let me put it this way, people like that will enter a traditional service of worship and find it absolutely boring. In fact, I talked to a fellow a couple of weeks ago who said of the traditional type worship service, it is depressing. And there's a reason for that. You get depressed when you're in withdrawal from drugs. And that's what happens to many of us on the weekend when we come down off of the emotional high of the week. It's very interesting. And so, when we come to worship, we may find it difficult. We may find it difficult. Here's where we ought to be. Here's where we ought to be, folks. We are to worship in spirit and truth, as Jesus said. We are to be driven, motivated, energized by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And at the same time, we are to be guided by the truth of God as it is outlined in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us very, very often that we meet God in a profound way in quietness and in rest from the rush of everyday pressure. One of the things I'm learning as I've done some study on this particular area is this, that an individual who's not up here
as far as adrenaline is concerned, but rather down here and calm. A person like that has a better memory, can pull things from their memory banks a lot more quickly and a lot more easily. A person like this is a lot more creative in their thinking. And that's why the art instructor at school will tell you, get away from the noise and get in a quiet place. You see. And this is the place when we're down from the drug, when we're down from the drug, this is the place where communication from God can be and often is more lively. And that's what we ought to be after. That's what the day of rest is about. That's what the study of Scripture is about. That's what coming off of 5 days of hard labor and coming down to the time of rest and worship is about, dear friends in Jesus Christ. And for too many of us, what we're seeking rather than the rest is to be driven on the same level on the seventh day or the first day of the week, however you want to put it, at the same level as we are the other days of the week, and we don't get the rest that's needed. And so, I'm urging you, and I'm urging myself to come down off of the highs of the week to the time of rest before God where we can really worship Him. Let's pray together. Father, this is a hard one for us. It's a hard one for me. It's controversial. And I ask, Lord, that on this day we might roll it over in our minds, come to a place of refreshment before You, and understand, Father, that we can have real rest. And because of that, be better prepared for the days that are ahead of us. And so I ask, Father, that today You'd be pleased to give us the actual experience of Your rest away from the thoughts, the cares, the drive of the other days. And help us see as we enter the days ahead that it is very profitable for us. And that it is a foretaste of heaven. Help us in it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.